Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's Sunday, July 28th, 2019. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith continues our sermon series in the book of Galatians.
Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 4. Begin reading in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 4. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? There's an important subject 2 weeks ago that we touched on in these passages. It's the idea of adoption. Paul says here, when the fullness of time came, we looked at that somewhat carefully, that God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those. There's a redemptive work, and that redemptive work for those who are under the law brings about something important, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The adoption as sons. Briefly, we talked about and understood there's a concept here, the concept of adoption. Adoption as sons. It's a very crucial theme in the Scripture. Matter of fact, it's so crucial that this idea flows throughout the New Testament in New Covenant understanding. But it even has Old Testament beginnings. The idea of the children of God. Many in our modern and postmodern culture have tried to deal with the idea of the children of God, giving it the context of everybody's a child of God. Well, in some sense, God did create everything, including every single person. And in some sense, he is over them. But the Scripture doesn't, in specifics, speak in the language that every individual on the earth is an actual child of God in the covenant sense. The Scripture makes it clear that there are covenant people who are the children of God. And Paul now takes on that theme in dealing with the issues that are going on in the Galatian churches. He takes on this theme to bring us to a place to see not only the importance of justification by faith alone, but there is an impact of that justification by faith alone. There is the understanding of true adoption into the family of God. The idea he brings forth here that we might receive the adoption as sons. It's not just the term adoption, but it's the qualifier as sons that is important. It brings us to a place to ask a few questions this morning. In two different layers, we need to answer this question. What is adoption? What is adoption? In the first layer, we can give the answer that the Baptist Catechism gives. Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. The Catechism gives us a context to see that this adoption, first of all, is an act of God's free grace. An adopted child does not deserve the adoption. It is an act of God's free grace. Furthermore, it gives us something by which we are received into a particular number. A number of sons and daughters. And furthermore, it gives all the privileges and the right to all the privileges to the sons of God. So when God gives His free grace in this act of adoption, it enables the one who is the recipient of that adoption to not only to be received into that number, but to inherit or have the right to all the privileges of the sons of God. These are privileges that we don't deserve, and yet they are given freely by God's grace. John Owen said this: adoption is the authoritative translation of a believer by Jesus Christ from the family of the world and Satan into the family of God, with the investiture in all the privileges and advantages of that family. If we are to continue to answer the question, what is adoption under this first layer, we've seen a definition and context given. But John Owen goes on, I think, to really help us deal with five things that are required to complete adoption. One is that the person actually be of his own right part of another family. Adoption is the context in which a person of his own right is part of another family. Now, in our modern context of adoption, we understand that one child is a part of another family and they are being brought in to another family. But to be brought into the one family, they first have to be a part of the other family. The Bible makes it clear that we are a part of another family. And as Owen said, it is the family of the world and Satan. Turn with me to John chapter 8. You'll understand why Paul is arguing so hard for these Galatians to see that these Jews who have come in are leading them astray. And you'll notice he's arguing so hard for them to see this because they are giving up precious, precious understandings of the truth of what it means to be a Christian. And not only is it justification that they're giving up if they're not careful, but they're turning their back on this understanding of adoption. In John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?'" Sounds like an interesting argument, doesn't it? We've kind of heard that. Apparently, the Judaizers in Galatia weren't the first ones to show up on the scene with this kind of an argument. Here we have this argument being made by the Jews in the days of Jesus. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." So Jesus now says, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Well, at different times and different cultures, slaves have been a part of the family that they were enslaved to. Now, Jesus is going to make that even more clear. Watch this. Verse 35. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Remember the phrase, with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. What was the deed of Abraham? Paul's argued for it very carefully. He believed. Repent and believe. He had faith. And he had faith in Christ, the Messiah to come. Verse 40. But as it is, Jesus says, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. Notice what he says. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Jesus is making it clear that these who he is preaching to, these people, are of another family. They're of the family of Satan and the world. He even goes as far as to make a broader term and understanding to say that anyone who has committed sin is a slave to sin. And if you are a slave to sin, then the father that you follow is Satan himself. You can see now why Paul is arguing so hard for the Galatians to understand that what they are giving up is not just the idea of being declared right before God, but they are actually going to turn and give up the rights and privileges to be the sons of God, the children of God. He said, don't you see? You're now going to turn back and go to this other family? How difficult it is for the parent, or for parents in general, to watch children turn in ways that they know will bring great trial and trouble for the child. Paul, in one sense, is saying, I came and I preached to you with everything that I had that you would see Christ for who he is. And now you're turning from that message. And when you're turning from that message, you're going backward to a family that is a slave to sin. We have to recognize that to deal with the issue of adoption from the Scripture recognizes that people are actually, of their own right, a part of another family. We really are slaves to sin, and we are a part of the family of the world and Satan, left to ourselves. That's really who we are. Every seed of any sin you could imagine is in your very nature by the inheritance of the sin of Adam and Eve. You and I don't want to think like that. We want to think like our modern culture and say, well, we're basically good. We don't really want to admit that this is our family. Left to ourselves, we are of the family of the world and Satan. Paul is trying to turn the attention of the Galatians to have them see what they're walking away from. Secondly, though, not only do they need to actually be, out of their own right, of another family, but Owen gives the context that they're in adoption, there needs to be a family by which they can be grafted into. For adoption to take place, there needs to be two families. One, that you have your own right to, in this sense, spiritually by nature, and another one that you have no rights to. And there is another family, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I have no rights to that family in and of ourselves. We have nothing that we can offer God that He would say to us, yes, I'll take your offering of your works and what you will do, and I will bring you into my family. We have nothing that we can offer Him. Thirdly, we need to recognize for adoption to be completed that there be an authoritative legal translation of the person that is not within themselves, and it brings them from one family to another. I heard a pastor some years ago give an illustration of adoption because he and his wife had adopted a child. And we have an adopted child with one of our families as well, and I'm sure they've seen this. But when he gave this illustration, it was interesting to me that he mentioned that part of the adoption was a legal transaction, having to actually go to a judge and take part in a legal transaction from this child being in one family to another. And he said, as all the paperwork had been done and the legal aspect of this adoption was being finalized, once the papers were signed, the judge turned to this man and his wife and said, this young man is no longer the son of this family. You must recognize he is not your adopted son. He is your son. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you recognize that you, upon repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, through the work of the Spirit alone, do you realize that you are an actual child of God by translation? You have been brought from one family to another. Let me take it even to a practical point. Should that impact how you think about your sin, your disobedience, how you should think about the very commandments of God, your Father, to you as His child? A father giving a command to a child. Now, sometimes what happens when we give commands to children, they don't really understand the concept of why you and I would do that, do they? And they think to themselves, Dad said so. Mom said so. But there's often, even from a human perspective, a reason behind the commandment that is ultimately for what? The good of the child. And you and I have to recognize that we've been adopted into the family of God. And that although God puts commands before His children, those commands are for our ultimate good. Because He loves us and He cares for us as His very children. For we are no longer sons and daughters of the family of the world and Satan. We have been adopted into the family of God. So there's a legal translation or transaction. That legal transaction, as one pastor says, this investing them with power, excellency, and right of the sons of God is a forensical act and has a legal proceeding in it. We talk about the legal proceeding of justification. One being declared just or right before God. It's legal context. As one were standing before the judge, and the judge declares one to be justified. And here's another declaration. One being declared no longer in the family of Satan and the world, but being declared a son or daughter of God. I hope that is something that really grabs hold of you. Fourthly, that the adopted person be freed from all obligations, Owen says, that be upon him, unto the family from where he is translated. Now, why is this important? Why is it important that he be freed from all the obligations that be upon him and brought into this family where he's translated? Succinctly stated, the son or daughter cannot serve two masters, much less two fathers. Part of being adopted in the family of God is that we desire to serve in that family. If we've been translated out of the family of Satan and the world into the family of God, we don't serve two fathers. Jesus was saying to those Pharisees, what? You are of your father, the devil. That's who your father is. Because you do not believe in me, because you will not see the truth, you are of your father, the devil. That's your father. That's your family. That's what Jesus is saying. And people want to talk about Jesus being all mild and sweet and friendly all the time. Can you imagine standing there listening to him saying that to the Pharisees? I guarantee you the Pharisees weren't going, oh, warm and gentle Jesus, don't we love him so? The ire welling up in the inside of those people hearing Jesus speak to them that way. And fifthly, Owen gives the indication that by virtue of his adoption, he be invested in all the rights, privileges, advantages, and title to the whole inheritance of the family into which he is adopted. This is Paul's sentiment when he says in verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God all the rights and privileges. We like to think about all the rights and privileges we might have if we were a fellow heir to millions or hundreds of millions. But the Scripture is giving us a greater context, isn't it? Fellow heirs into the family of God. Even noting what we talked about in Bible study this morning, He's the Creator of all things, whether visible or invisible. How much better inheritance could there be than to be a fellow heir with Christ in the family of God? Christ Himself being one with the Father at creation. Before time began, Christ was there with the Father, the Spirit, three in one, gathering, working, doing what they did. And now we would be translated into that family by the redemption. Christ came and redeemed sinners and forgave them according to His person and His work. I don't know what more joy could be had than to realize we, who are believing people, are the children of God. Well, a second layer to this question, what is adoption? Is we have to recognize, as one pastor wrote, adoption is an extravagance of grace. It's an extravagance of grace. He goes on to say, it is one thing to have bread to eat. It is quite another to eat it from the king's table. It is one thing to have bread to eat, but it is another to eat it from the king's table. It's not as though God is just sprinkling morsels outside the gate to the poor man. It is that we have been brought into the gate, that we would sit at His table as His own children and feed from His grace and mercy to us. John Murray says, speaking of this adoption and superlatives, he says it's the apex of grace and privilege, the pinnacle of faith. Union with Christ reaches its zenith in adoption. John Owen goes on and says, the spring and fountain whence all the privileges we enjoy by Christ arise and flow from adoption. I was reading a little book by Sinclair Ferguson called The Children of God. Matter of fact, I've put a couple of copies out on the book table. It's very helpful. But he had this quote, and he also quoted J.I. Packer as well. But I thought these were two important quotes. Ferguson says, the notion that we are children of God lies at the heart of all Christian theology. Now catch that now. Think of all the things that we could talk about in Christian theology. And Ferguson says the notion that we are children of God lies at the heart of all Christian theology and is the mainspring of all Christian living. If you and I are going to ask the question, what does it mean to live as a Christian? The fountain from which that question is answered on the basis of the idea of being a child of God. And this is one of the most quoted Packer quotes on the issue of adoption. The number of things I've read on adoption, people keep quoting Packer on this. It comes from his book, Knowing God. He's got a chapter on adoption. It's a very good chapter. And apparently a lot of other people thought so because they kept quoting it. Packer says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. The revelation to the believer that God is his father is, in a sense, the climax of the Bible. If you want to know how much somebody thinks about what it means and what they understand about Christianity, find out how much he or she makes of the thought of being God's child. If you and I make much of being God's child, we are probably well on our way to continuing to strive toward the heavenward calling in Christ Jesus. As we look at this second layer of what is adoption, we have to note three things that are remarkable concerning adoption. As Thomas Watson put it, we need a father, but he did not need sons. The remarkable thing is that God should adopt when he had a son of his own. When you think about that, as I read Thomas Watson's quote, I thought to myself, whew. Do you realize what that's saying? It's really contrary to our everyday common thinking in the world. Most people act like God needs them. Do you recognize God doesn't need you and I? We should be thankful He shed His grace on us. And for those who have repented and believed according to that grace, you have been adopted as children of God. The second remarkable thing is that God should adopt sinners. It's not that He just adopted anyone. He already had His Son. Why should He adopt anyone? But it's that on top of that, God should adopt sinners. Thomas Watson goes on and says, we have enough in us to move God to correct us, but nothing to move Him to adopt us. There's a whole lot in us and our sinfulness that would cause God to correct us, but we don't have enough in us to move God to adopt us. He does that out of His own free grace. Third remarkable thing, that God should be at so great an expense to adopt. He sent His own Son. And Paul says He sent Him that He might redeem first, redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. This redemption is so precious that not only are we forgiven of our sins, are we blood bought in that sense, the debt of our sin is paid, our sin is imputed to Christ, it's put on to Him, and His righteousness is imputed to us or put onto our account, but even beyond that, in the work of redemption, that we would be adopted. We would be brought in from the family of the world and Satan into the family of God. As we think about adoption further over the next couple of weeks, it's important for us to think about adoption biblically, and we certainly are trying to do that from Galatians. But you need to note this theme is carried in John's gospel as well. In John 1:12, speaks of the sons of God. Romans 8:14 through 23, here in Galatians 3 and 4, Ephesians 1:5. For many, this has been a passage for years that really drives home the idea of the sovereignty of God and salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. And it was according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And the Beloved is Christ. Hebrews 12, 7 through 10, 1 John 3, 1. These passages help us deal with the principal texts. But here in Galatians, Paul is fighting hard for this because he sees the Galatians turning back to another family. And he's saying, what sense does that make? Well, the next question. He says, what is the biblical terminology expressive of adoption? It's a positional term. Adoption as sons. Notice what's interesting. Jesus said, anyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. Yet Paul is preaching that when the fullness of time came and God sent forth His Son, through His Son He redeemed many, and those who redeemed are received not as slaves, but as sons and daughters of God. It's as though the Galatians are saying, yes, we recognize we were slaves. We recognize we were slaves of the most horrible master ever. And you know what? We think we'll return to it. We think we'll just walk right back to it. Sounds really bright, doesn't it? Paul says, no. May it never be. This idea of adoption is so expressive in terminology that in certain forms it is mentioned over 200 times in the New Testament. Adoption, sons of God, children of God, child of God. The phraseology is there throughout the New Covenant context. And it's all based upon what God had been doing before the beginning of time. Bringing about His glory. To show Himself to be who He is. And all of His power and majesty. That even through the fall and sin, He would redeem many and bring them into His family. Why would we turn our backs on that? This is the question that Paul poses to the Galatians. Why would we allow some people to come in among us and teach things that are going to show us or help us to think as though we have to help ourselves into the kingdom? We have to do something of our own works and righteousness to get into the kingdom. But even beyond that, to actually think that our own works and righteousness could achieve those things necessary to be brought into the kingdom of God. Paul is saying, recognize the free grace of God that has made repenting believers, sons and daughters of God. Think on it carefully, that the Lord may bring us to think wisely, not only about our position as sons, but how that impacts the way we would look at obedience unto the one who has saved us and brought us out of the family of Satan, the world, into the family of God by His free grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've been merciful to us to give us this time to hear your word. May we glory in you alone for what you have done. And we ask that your Spirit would deal with our souls according to the truth, that truth which you would have spoken. Lord, may our minds and hearts be brought to a place where we think rightly about adoption into the family of God. We thank you and praise you for your free grace to many sinners throughout all of time. May you have all the glory according to your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.